to Colossians 3. So let me do this. Let me start in verse 9. That's where we've been starting at in our reading of Colossians 3. We'll read 9 through 17. Tonight we'll finish out that portion. So verse 9 reads like this. It says, "Lie not to one another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfection. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which you're also called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do, do in word or deed, do all in whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." So let me pray, and then we'll get to this. Father, open our eyes and our hearts tonight. Lord, as we go through this, prepare our hearts, because at the end of this, Father, we come to your table to remember the sacrifice, the greatest sacrifice that was ever made, as your Son went to the cross and died in our place. And tonight, Lord, our prayer would be that our minds will be able to go back to Calvary, though we were not there. Might we, in hindsight, as we know your word, look back to Calvary to visit that cross where Jesus Christ died. And so, Lord, as we go through the message, might you prep our hearts for that. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. So before I get to your paper, just to say this. So we are in this section that's dealing with the Christian virtues, and it started in verse 12, and it's running right through verse 17. And so we've come through quite a few, and I'm not going to go back over all of those because I do that every week, and you don't need that. But I will say this, that in the beginning of this, in verse 12, Paul gave us three motivations why we should be surrendered over to the Spirit, so that these virtues are seen in our life. And he did that with three titles. He referred to us as the elect of God, he referred to us as holy, and he referred to us as beloved. And then he went on to start into the virtues for us. So I will say this to you as we begin tonight. These certainly should be found in our lives because of who we are, and also because of why we are here. And we'll get to that at the end of this, but just as a little glimpse ahead, we're here so that God will be glorified through our lives. As we talked about this morning, Israel was God's representatives on the earth in the Old Testament. And now we live in the day and age where the nation of Israel has been set aside temporarily, and the kingdom has been postponed temporarily. And now God is, Jesus Christ is building his church. And so it's through the church that he is to be magnified and glorified. And so therefore, one of the ways we do it is by living these out. Now, what you have in 12 through 17, basically, if I could say this, though it goes beyond the walls of the building that we are in, namely, if you look at all the context, this seems to be what is to be manifest within the body of Christ, from one to another, the bowels of mercies, the kindness, the humbleness of mind, the meekness, the long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another, love for one another, allowing the peace of God to rule in our hearts, coming on down, and then the word of Christ to dwell in us richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, and then he goes on. So this is within the body of Christ. Next week, we'll go on, and then we'll come down to verse 18, And now he's going to go outside the church in a sense that he's going to come inside of our homes. And starting in verse 18, then whenever you get up to verse 22, then he's going to step away from the home and away from the church into the secular world. Basically, he's dealing with people that they're working people. They're out. They're making a living. So these are relationships that ought to exist out in that secular world. And so it's important to keep those separated. But those other two, the one dealing with how we function in the home and how we function out in the secular world, helps us to know that this first group here, 12 through 17, is dealing with the virtues in the body of Christ and the way that they are to be carried out. So let me start on the top of your paper, if I could. It says this. It says, tonight in our study, we will finish our look at the virtues listed in Colossians 3. And so far, we have considered 11 of these virtues. It says, tonight in our study, we're going to pick up where we stopped last week. We're going to continue our look at the rich fellowship, which was the one of them that we looked at. I think that would be, if I'm correct here, that's probably about number 10, but I can't remember. I have another one numbered here, but that's it's number 11, the rich fellowship. That's the 11th virtue. And so we're going to pick that up in verse 16. So it's the rich fellowship part two. So watch verse 16, the first part. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another. We'll stop right there. Come back to your paper. Last week, we looked a little deeper at what happens when the word of Christ is permitted to dwell within us richly. And I don't want to go back over all of that, but we've spent 2 weeks really talking about the importance of that and what it does and why that is so vitally important in the life of the believer because of what it does. And we go on here and we see it. There are three words in the verse that tell us what is produced. So A, there's wisdom that is produced. Wisdom is the ability to apply knowledge. Then there, number two or B, then comes the teaching. It gives us the ability to help guide those who are in our lives, namely those that are in the body of Christ. And then C is it gives us the ability for admonishing. And this has the idea of warning others when they step away from the path of righteousness. So let me go back here. Watch the verse again. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching, and there's the wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. So this is what's produced when the word of Christ is permitted to dwell in us richly. And the idea of dwelling in us is the idea that it fills us up. It floods every area of our lives so that there's no area that it does not touch. But the word of Christ has an effect on every single area in our lives. So let me go on now. Now as we continue, we shall see one method of teaching and admonishing in the early church. And this is very interesting. And this is why Bob picked the song that he did. So we're going to spend a little bit of time and talk about music in the early church. And then I want to show you a couple songs in the hymns, or songs in the scriptures. Watch verse 16 again. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace. The word grace there, and we'll touch on that here in a moment, has the idea of thankfulness in your hearts to the Lord. So come back here to your paper for a moment. It says, this verse is so very important. This gives us a glimpse as to what the music was like in the early church. It was music that was filled with the truth of God's word. You understand that right here. Watch the verse again. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So it's the word of Christ is flooded into the heart, it will produce these songs that are, I will say, that are full of biblical doctrine. Okay, so that's what the music was like in the early church. Watch this. They would often sing the Psalms, and when it was not the Psalms, it was music that contained the doctrine of the Word of God. It was not music that was that made them feel good. It was far from the contemporary music of today. The music in the early church was music with a message, and it was a message straight from the Word of God. Straight from the Word of God. You get that right here, without a doubt. You get it right here. That it was music that was straight from the Word of God, because it came from the Word of Christ dwelling in them richly. And then this was produced. So their songs were biblically accurate. Watch the next line on your paper. It says, I want to share a statement which is spot on. I do not know the author, so I can't quote who the author is. Okay, but I can share with you what he writes, and I think that this is so accurate. Watch this, and I quote, tragically, there is a serious famine of scripture in many American churches, not only from the pulpits, but in the music displayed on the overhead screen. One of the offshoots of this famine of sound or healthy doctrine is an increasing number of weak, shallow, oftentimes even overtly unbiblical songs. And the sad truth is that the elders are not addressing the failure to retain the standard of sound doctrine, lest they offend the ears of seekers. Shall we forget that our Lord Jesus routinely offended the ears of seekers by confronting them with the word of truth, which the Spirit uses to convict of sin, righteousness, and the judgment to come? The great hymns of the faith, although they do not all exhibit scripturally sound doctrine, were for the most part written by believers who knew and loved the pure milk of the Word, whereby and only whereby saints grow in grace. It is the height of irony to separate the praise of the living Word from the pure milk of His precious Word. Many churches need to rethink their approach to acceptable music and guard through the Holy Spirit who indwells them the treasure of truth which has been entrusted to them and for which they will one day give a somber account. I know of one Bible church unapologetically which even posts links overtly non-Christian music favorites on their website. Such things ought not to be true of the spotless bride of Christ, for this world is passing away in even its lusts. Perhaps we need to remember the golden rule that only the God-breathed Word is living and active and able to discern the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So let us sing out psalms and hymns and sound doctrine, the beautiful melodies of which not only touch our senses, but which even more radically impact our innermost being, teaching, reproving, convicting, and correcting us that we might go forth on Monday through Saturday as men and women who are fully equipped and ready for every good deed, unquote. Let me say this. There is a lot of the secular, the contemporary music that exists today that is far from accurate, far from accurate. If you listen, but a lot of people don't listen to the words. And so what happens is that churches carry this contemporary music in and they are singing these contemporary songs that are doctrinally completely incorrect. And I will say this to you. Listen, words matter. They matter. And be very careful about that. Be very careful because I'll show you this as we go along. But one of the ways Satan is so subtle in the way that he works, and he wants, as I said this morning, for the church today, he's trying to lead the church into apostasy so that we would not be effective for our Lord in the world in which we live in, so that we would not be able to effectively reach the lost and that we would be quenching the Spirit. So one of the ways that he can lead you to apostasy is through music. It'll be through music, through the songs that get stuck in your mind. You know what it's like. You hear something and it gets stuck in your mind and it's like, why did I listen to that? Now I'm listening to this and it just plays over and over and over in your mind all day long. Well, let me just tell you something. Those songs that contain false doctrine and are not biblically sound, I can assure you if Satan can, he's going to get them lodged in your mind so that over and over that is repeated. And the next thing you know, you're going off on that direction. Or else you're singing a song and you don't even realize what you're saying. But I'm telling you, words matter. It matters. Watch the words of A.W. Tozier concerning church music. And I quote, "Religious entertainment has so corrupted the Church of Christ that millions don't know that it's heresy. They don't know that it's as much a heresy as the counting of beads or the splashing of holy water or something else. To expose this, of course, raises a storm of angry protest among the people. One man wrote an article as an expose of me. He said that I claimed the religious entertainment was wrong. And he said, don't you know that every time you sing a hymn, it's entertainment? Every time you sing a hymn, I don't know how that fella ever finds his way home at night. He ought to have a seeing eye dog and a man with a white cane to take him home. When you raise your eyes to God and sing, break thou the bread of life, dear Lord, to me, is that entertainment or is it worship? Isn't there a difference between worship and entertainment? The church that can't worship must be entertained. And men who can't lead a church to worship must provide the entertainment. That is why we have the great evangelical heresy here today, the heresy of religious entertainment," unquote. And that has happened. Listen, if you've not got away from here, and we have, and not every church that we visited has been that way, but for the most part, that's what it is when you go into another church. And I'm not saying they're all like that. They're not. I'm not saying everybody around here is like that. But I'm just saying there are a lot of churches that have adopted this contemporary music, and it's all about entertaining. It's all about making the people feel good. And if you listen to the words, you'll find out how inaccurate the song is. But like these two fellas say, like Tozier says, and whoever the guy was that wrote the previous article, you just say something about that in one of those churches and watch what happens. Because once it gets in, it is so difficult to deal with. Somebody came to me here a couple years back and they pulled me aside and they said this, and they still come here, but they said, you know, if you change the music up here, this building won't hold all the people. Because if you adopt the contemporary music here, then this building will, the walls of this building will need to be blowed out to hold everybody here. And my response was this: we're not interested in pulling the world in and entertaining them. The focus here is on the Word of God, and that's where it needs to stay. And our music has to be music that uplifts what we are studying. Our music has to be something that is biblically sound. Otherwise, as Tozier says, it's heresy. That's exactly what it is. You come here to the pulpit and you preach the truth of God's word. Then you go back and you flash on the screen a song that is completely contrary to the word of God. You see what that does? You see the contrast in all of that and the problem in all of that? You're singing one thing, and through what you're singing, you're confusing the people with a false doctrine. Then you're coming back and you're studying the word of God, which is the true doctrine. And so you have basically two approaches. So all of that said to say, in the early church, the music, based on what is said right here by the Apostle Paul, the music was based on sound biblical doctrine. So here's what I want to do. I want you to flip back to Exodus 15. So because too many verses put on the screen. So I want to show you a song in the scriptures. Exodus 15. It'll be the song of Moses. Okay, and we're not going to sing it because we don't have the tune. Okay, so we're just going to read it tonight. So if you're thinking I'm going to stand up here and belt it out, I'll belt it out, but there won't be a tune to it. I'm clearing my throat not to sing either. Okay, so they've crossed the sea. They've crossed the Red Sea. That's what happened in chapter 14. So they crossed the Red Sea. So then chapter 15 is a deliverance song. They're going to worship God. That's what this song is all about. It's all about worshiping God. And what I want to do, I want to read through this. I know it's a lot of verses, 1 through 21. We could have went here. You find another one in the book of Judges, Deborah. Deborah sang a song after the victory. Okay, so there are several songs in the Word of God, but I picked this one because you really know the background. You know what happened, because we just talked about that not too long ago. They came out of Egypt, you know, and God brought them through the Red Sea, drowned the Egyptians. So watch how this song, what I want you to see is how this song is built upon the truth of God's word, of what occurred. Watch this, verse 1. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously, and the horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. Let me stop for a moment. Let me say something. Okay, so I heard a guy say this back a while ago. He said, you know what? I think we have our church services backwards. He said, we sing all the songs up front, and then we do the message, and then we maybe sing one in the end, and then we go home. Sometimes here, we don't sing one in the end. And the more I look at this, the more I realize, if at all possible, we need to do the one at the end. Because the song is worship. Worship is always based upon truth. This song right here is going to be based upon truth. So if you look at the scriptures, you know, when the songs came, they came after you have this whole package of truth. And so maybe I say that, and I might agree with that fellow, that we come here and we unfold the truth in the sermon, but we've already sang all the songs in the beginning. So if we had them at the end, maybe the songs would sound different because we would have that package of truth unwrapped for us, and then we could sing out of a heart that was full of worship because of the truth that had been uncovered. That's not to say you're going to come back next week and we're going to preach first and sing the songs. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm just saying that if you look at the scriptures, the worship came after the revelation of the truth, after the revealing of the truth. So now let me go back to verse 1, because I've said a lot already, and I wanted to cut off a little short tonight because of the communion. It says, then sang Moses, the children of Israel, this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. We know that's true. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him a habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his hosts that he hath cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone. Thy right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. And in the greatness of thine excellency, thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee. Thou settest forth thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble. So those verses are all about what happened and how God drowned the Egyptians. Verse 8. And with the blast of thy nostrils, the waters were gathered together, and the flood stood upright as a heap, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them. Thou didst blow with the wind. The sea covered them. They sank as lead in the mighty waters. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Thou stretchest out thy right hand, the earth swallowed them. Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength, in thy holy habitation. The people shall hear and be afraid. Sorrow shall take hold on the inhabitants of Palestina. Then the dukes of Edom shall be amazed. The mighty men of Moab, trembling, shall take hold upon them. All the inhabitants of Canaan shall melt away. Fear and dread shall fall upon them by the greatness of thine arm. They shall be as still as a stone till the people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over which thou hast purchased. Thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. For the horse of Pharaoh went in with his chariots and with his horsemen into the sea, and the Lord brought again the waters of the sea upon them. But the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea. And Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel or a tambourine in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, sing ye to the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. So the entire song is about, basically about drowning those Egyptians. And then when that news travels through the land about it sending fear upon the mighty men of Moab and upon the inhabitants of Canaan, so that they would be paralyzed with fear. But the whole point that I want you to see is that it's a song. You can come back to Colossians. It is a song that is based upon truth, is what it is. That's what the music was in the Bible. It was the music that was based upon the truth of God's word. You want to know, let me show you something. Watch the next page, top of page 3. This very song that we just read back there, it is believed, and I believe it, will be sung by the tribulation saints in heaven. Revelation 15, 2 and 3, watch this. And I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast. So these are them that had gotten a victory over the beast. These would be tribulation saints. And over his image and over his mark. So you understand who the crowd is. And over the number of his name. Stand on a sea of glass, having the harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. How important is it that the song portray biblical accuracy? Right here, I think it tells you. This one that was sung back in Exodus 15 appears to be carried right on over into Revelation chapter 15 by those tribulation saints. I'll just take a shot in the dark here, and I'll say probably a lot of the contemporary songs that are out there today, you won't hear them ringing through the halls of heaven. I kind of doubt. Watch the next paragraph I have. There's something I want you to think about, a few things here. Our singing is part of our worship, and it must be based upon the truth of God's word. I am convinced that one day we will find out that much of the contemporary music today has come from Satan and not from the Lord. I am convinced of that. I believe that Satan has moved many of the contemporary artists to write many of the songs today. They're shallow, empty, biblically inaccurate. Many of the songs play on feelings and not true worship. Let us keep in mind what Paul said about the last days. 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2. He says, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. One of the ways the doctrines of devils will be spread is through music. The music gets into someone's head. It's then repeated over and over. Genesis 3:1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. Forgot to put it up. Which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. He is very subtle. He knows what he's doing. I believe this because, and I should have looked this up, and I don't know where the reference is. But the Bible, whenever it's talking about Satan, talks about his pipes. And so it seems that Satan was the most powerful being ever created by God. And he was beautiful. But he was also created to be the head of music, is what it seems, what the Bible seems to teach. So why would he not work through music? Why would he not? And I think that someday, if it's revealed to us, we will find out that a lot of the contemporary songs that are sung today have been basically, the artists have been led by the enemy to write the words of those songs, to use them as a way to introduce heresy in a very subtle way, that catchy tunes, songs that make people feel good, and they sway back and forth, and they do many things, you know, it plays on the emotions, but a lot of times people just don't spend time listening to the words. They don't search it out. And so we have to be very, very careful. That's what I want you to understand. You've got to be very, very careful in what you listen to. Pay attention to the words. Pay attention to the artists. What do they believe? You know, I remember going to a church one time. This is a long time back. And there were three guys that were singing that night at a church. And it wasn't very far from where we live. And they had it must have been a weeknight, because we went and we weren't in church. And it was before we were here in this building. But these three guys, they could harmonize together. They were excellent. And they sang songs that basically would really, really play on a person's heart. They focused on songs that were produced by a group known as Phillips, Craig, and Dean. You've probably heard of them. So later on, I searched out just a little bit to see and found out that Phillips, Craig, and Dean do not believe in a Trinity. If you look at what they believe in, you've got to question, do they even know the Lord? Do they even know the Lord? They don't believe in a Trinity. There's a lot of other things. And so that's music. That's just one example that is coming out of individuals. So while it sounds really, really good, I'm always about, let's go back. Let me go back. Let me see the source. Where's it coming from? There's a popular guy today, and I'm going to say this. I wasn't going to, but I'm going to because I can remember his name, and that's rare that I remember a name. But you've probably heard music by a guy, if you've listened to any contemporary music, his name's Crowder. Let me tell you something. I heard a testimony about Crowder. I'd seen it wrote down. And when that testimony of something that he did wasn't up very long, and they took it away, and I wish that I would have done a screenshot of that, because he was telling about going to this place where they were singing songs and about how much alcohol was there and how he had got intoxicated that night, And while he's giving his testimony, they're playing the music on K-Love radio station. Well, that whole story that they had about him was jerked away real quick. So it helped me to understand, wait a minute, there's a disconnect here somewhere. And so I'll go back to what I'm saying. These songs that were sung in the early church were based on truth, without a doubt. Good, sound, biblical doctrine is what made those songs up. And if you go back and look, like we did at Exodus 15, check out the song, Deborah's song, that she sang after the victory. Based on truth is what they are. Not emotions, not feelings. But we got to be careful about that stuff. Because it's just, you can get people wrapped up in emotions and they think they have some kind of spiritual experience. And it's not, it's an emotional experience. Let me go back. I could spend forever here, but I won't. And maybe not forever, but a long time. 3:16 again, watch it. It says, let the word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So back to your paper. The word grace here can be translated thankfulness. This is parallel with what Paul wrote in Ephesians, and rightly so, he wrote both of these. So in Ephesians 5, 18, 19, and 20, he wrote this. He said, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Here he's talking about being filled with the word of Christ. Here he's talking about, in Ephesians, he's talking about being filled with the Spirit. So he goes on, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I said 18, 19. Oh, no, let me get 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So not only are these songs to be sung, they are to be biblical, sound biblical songs, but they're also to be done with thankfulness. That's what the Song of Moses is about. They're thankful because of what God did. That's worship, praising Him for who He is and what He has done. So watch this. We're to sing from the heart out of an attitude of thankfulness. We are so blessed and we have so much to be thankful for. There should always be gratitude flowing from our hearts. So that finishes out verse 16. We could talk more, but we're not. So we're now the last one, last virtue, glorify God. We're to glorify God. Watch verse 17. In whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, get these, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Back to your paper. This verse is a great verse to filter all we do or all we say. Watch, I'll explain that. Watch what I have here. First of all, our words. Our words should be measured by this verse. If what we're going to say cannot be said to honor the name of Jesus Christ, then we should remain silent. Don't say it. That's the bottom line. And I'm speaking to myself as well as to you. Because there are a lot of times we say things that do not honor the Lord. In a situation, maybe where somebody has upset you or something has upset you or things didn't go the way that you think they ought to go or think the way that I think they ought to go, and that you get that what I call a rattlesnake reaction. And so our words don't glorify the Lord. You might not have cursed or anything like that, but what was said, you couldn't say it to honor the name of Christ. There was no way you could say it to honor His name. I just give you some things here to think about. We haven't talked about the tongue for I don't know how long, but here's a good reminder. James 3, 6 through 12. The tongue is a fire and a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature. And it's set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It's an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God and even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God, are made in the image of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? No, it doesn't. Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? No. Either a vine, figs? No. So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. And so therefore, our lips, we are saved. And so right here, whatsoever you do in word, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. So what comes from us ought to be that which glorifies Him. Watch this. Might our prayer be the prayer of the psalmist. Psalm 19, 14. It says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. That's a great prayer. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Watch verse 17 again. Get you down here to an end. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Let's just stop right there. Watch this. Our verse is a great verse to filter our actions as well. If you have ever wondered if you should do something or not, then just ask yourself if it will honor the name of Jesus if you do it. It's a good question. You know, you find yourself at a crossroads. What do you do? Should I go here? Should I go there? Should I do this? Should I do that? Or shouldn't I do it? You know, I get asked those questions a lot by people. So the answer to that question, and it's more complicated than this, but one of the ways to respond to that question is, if you do this, can you honor God? Is it God honoring if you do this? That answers a lot of questions that people have, because there are a lot of things that you and I cannot do that honors the Lord, and so they should never be a part of our lives. So I picked out a portion of scripture here, 1 Corinthians 10, 23, 24, and then 31 through 33. Paul says this, and he's writing to the Corinthians. You remember the question that they had asked. The question was this: can we eat meat that's offered to idols? Can we do that? That was the question. Because in the church, back in Corinth, there were people that had problems with eating meat offered to idols. And so Paul went on in his letter to explain that idols weren't anything. They were just wood or stone. They were nothing, but demons do attach themselves to them. And basically, what he said was, look, that meat's not polluted because it's offered to an idol. You know, it was taken in a temple, and they gave part to the worshiper, part to the priest. Part was burned on an altar. The rest of it went out the back door, and they hung it in the market. So when you went in the market back there, if you lived in Corinth, and you're walking down the shambles, down the marketplace, and you're going to buy the hind quarter of a goat for dinner tonight, tomorrow night, chances are that goat or whatever it was has been offered to an idol. And so there were people in Corinth that were believers in Corinth that were just basically paranoid about that. And so Paul basically said, look, just go to the market and buy what you need and don't ask any questions. Okay, but he gives this right here. In 1 Corinthians 10, he says this in verse 23. He says, all things are lawful for me. He says, but not all things are expedient. All things are lawful, but all things edify not. In other words, this is answering the question, can we eat meat offered to idols? Because there were some people that just could not get over that. And so they thought it was a sin to eat meat offered to idols. And there were other people that said, you know what, we can eat meat. It doesn't matter if it's offered to an idol or not, I'll eat it. And so Paul's writing to these people. You think, okay, you can eat whatever you want. But he said, here's what I want you to know. You got to be real careful. He said, all things are lawful. It's okay to eat the meat. But he said, you got to ask yourself this question. Is it going to edify those that are around you? Or is it going to offend those individuals? Watch what he writes. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth, spiritually speaking. In other words, look, you have the right to eat the meat. You can eat the goat that was hanging in the market. But you got a neighbor that sees you buy that goat that has been offered to an idol, and so now you have violated his, maybe the violate is not the right word, but you have thrown a stumbling block in front of him because he knows that you're a believer and he's a believer, and now he sees you eating meat that's offered to an idol, and he said, yeah, you have the right to eat it, but he said, don't seek your own, but make sure you seek that man's wealth. He goes on, verse 31. There's a lot of verses here, and I skipped a lot of them. It says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. That's what we're saying here. Whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. Do it to honor Christ. He says, give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. In other words, if it's offensive to somebody, don't do it. Paul himself even said, you know what? If meat makes my brother offend, I won't eat meat the rest of my life. He said, I'll just stop eating it. Verse 33. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. He said, I am so very careful because I don't want to get in the road of the gospel. That's what he's saying. So going back to this right here, whatsoever you do in word or deed, make sure that what you do is done in the name of the Lord so that it honors him. That's what he's saying. Make sure that it honors him. Don't be there. All things are expedient, as he said in 1 Corinthians, but we got to seek the wealth of others. If it offends somebody else, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. I'm going to let it go. I'm going to let it go because I don't need whatever it is. I don't have to do whatever it is. I can let that go. Conclusion. Let me get you down to an end. We are saved and left here on earth until the Lord calls us home. While we are here, we're to live to glorify our Lord. When these virtues are seen in our lives, then we can be sure that God is glorified. Therefore, let us be controlled by the Spirit and live these virtues out in our lives. That, I guess, verse 17 is kind of a really good conclusion for the whole thing, because we can say this, okay, how am I going to glorify God? Well, then you come to verse 17 and you say this, then you examine every single thing that you say and every single thing that you do, and make sure that it glorifies God, or that you can do it in a way that honors Christ, and then you'll know that you are glorifying God with your life. So let us pray, and then I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians 11. Father, thank you so much for your word tonight, and Lord, for this section that we have come through, Lord, these virtues. We praise you for that. Father, might we be people that are always mindful of what we say, what we do. Lord, we've all failed. We've all failed. As James said, everybody offends sometime or another with the tongue. We all do it. But Lord, might we be super sensitive to our words and to our deeds, to make sure that everything we say and everything we do can be said or done to honor our Savior. Keep us reminded that we are your ambassadors. We are here to represent Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. We are here to glorify you. So, Father, make us sensitive. Make us sensitive. Lord, make us sensitive to music. Help us to listen to words. Pay attention to words, because words matter. And Lord, might you always protect this church, your Claysburg Bible Church. For Lord, we know this, that the enemy would love nothing more than to get in and introduce some kind of heresy, whether it be through music or whatever way that it might be. So Lord, help us to be on guard. We'll praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.